All Ages Will Call Me Blessed, a program dedicated to the role of Mary in our lives, with Father Frederick Miller and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.
My soul doth magnify the Lord, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.
And now, here is Brother Augustine.
Be Jesus and Mary. Today we have Father Frederick Miller with us, and myself, Reverend Brother Augustine Mary, and we're considering the Blessed Mother, and meditating upon her life and her meaning, the meaning of her life for ours. And this segment we're going to consider the mystery of the Annunciation. And so we'll begin by reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. And Father Miller, we have here this beautiful account of the angel's apparition to Our Lady. And when we look at this, is this just a nice story that, say, the evangelist thought up to convey some beautiful thoughts, some good theological ideas? Or did it really happen?
Well, that's a rather important question, and I think that not only touches this episode, but it touches our understanding of the entire New Testament. Well, let's just look at the Annunciation account. And by way of prefacing what I want to say, I'd encourage you and our listeners to visit one of the major art galleries.
Mm.
Go either to the National Gallery in Washington or the Metropolitan Museum of Art or the great European galleries, and you'll find many, many depictions of the Annunciation. And what I've always found fascinating is that artists throughout the ages, in the Middle Ages and the Renaissance, often, not always, but often, depict Gabriel as a deacon.
Mm.
So Gabriel has on the deacon's stole, and sometimes even the dalmatic. Now, obviously, Gabriel, according to the text, is an angel. He's a pure spirit,
mm-hmm.
So he's not a deacon. There are no deacons yet. Deacons come through the institution of the Sacrament of Holy Orders. But the artists have captured, really, the essence of the theological truth of the text.
Mm-hmm.
And that is that Gabriel comes and he does really what deacons will do later in the life of the church. Gabriel announces the good news.
Mm-hmm.
He announces the gospel. He tells Mary that she's the chosen one. She's chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah, who is also the mother of God's Son.
Mm-hmm.
She'll be simultaneously the mother of the Messiah, who is the Son of God, and that she'll be a mother as a virgin, and that her son will save her people from their sins.
Yes.
So that's the good news. The Savior is coming, and he's going to come to you and through you, and God asks her to consent to that. It's almost a beautiful marriage symbolism there.
It is.
It's a wedding that's taking place. Because the greatest of all weddings is going to take place in Mary's womb through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the wedding of God and man in Jesus Christ. So Gabriel is the deacon. He announces the good news. And Mary is the disciple who receives the good news. She's the good soil. Mm-hmm. The seed is sown in her, and the seed is received so perfectly that the word becomes flesh in her. So, I say that by way of preface for this reason, that the Church has always understood the account of the Annunciation in terms of an historical event.
Yes.
That God sent a messenger to Mary with an external word.
Yes.
And then through that external word, Mary took the word into her mind, she pondered it. She looked at it from all different directions. She asked some questions that she felt she needed to have the answer for. And then she surrendered to the word. And through that surrender, that act of faith, the word became flesh.
Beautiful.
Now, St. Thomas, I just happened to have here with me the Summa Theologica of St. Thomas Aquinas, his great treatise on divine revelation. And he asked the question, whether the angel of the Annunciation should have appeared to the Virgin in a bodily vision. So obviously St. Thomas believed that there was an historical event that took place.
Right.
And he says, I answer that the angel of the Annunciation appeared in a bodily vision to the Blessed Virgin, and this indeed was fitting. First in regard to that which was announced, for the angel came to announce the incarnation of the invisible God. Wherefore, it was becoming that, in order to make this known, an invisible creature should assume a form in which to appear visibly. For as much as all the apparitions of the Old Testament are ordered to the apparition in which the Son of God appeared in the flesh. Okay, so in other words, what St. Thomas is saying, we can't see angels. And in order for Mary to see the angel, God created some form for him to appear to her. And this was fitting because he's coming to announce the appearance of God in human flesh, God made man.
Yes, beautiful.
And then he says, secondly, it was fitting as regards the dignity of the Mother of God, who was to receive the Son of God not only in her mind, but in her bodily womb.
Yes.
Therefore, it behooved not only her mind, but also her bodily senses to be refreshed by the angelic vision.
That is so beautiful. And so we see that there, as the word incarnate has the spiritual dimension and the material dimension, so too in this vision, which is very unique, that there would be both the material and the spiritual. And that union of the two, which is seen in the incarnation, is beautiful. And you know, that's the Word made flesh, the eternal Word of the Father, God whose pure spirit becomes flesh for us, so that we can see him with our eyes, we can touch him with our hands. This first letter of John 1-4 has this beautiful emphasis on the fleshliness of Christ, that we can touch him and see him and hear him. And in the Gospels, it is such a gift to us that there is a revelation which is also accords with our nature as human beings. As we have bodies, so the revelation which comes to us is also a physical dimension. Beautiful.
St. Thomas gives one more reason here. He says, thirdly, it is in keeping with the certainty of that which was announced. For we apprehend with greater certainty that which is before our eyes than what is in our imagination. So in other words, God could have given Mary an imaginative vision.
Right.
But St. Thomas is saying here, it gives it greater certainty that it not just be intramental, be in her mind, in her intellect, but that it be external. And he says, thus St. John Chrysostom says in his homily 4 on Matthew, that the angel came to the Virgin not in her sleep, but visibly, for since she was receiving from the angel a message exceedingly great, before such an event she needed a vision of great solemnity.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
Yeah. So the fathers of the Church, the doctors of the Church, affirm the extramental historical
right.
event of the Annunciation. Now, I think another very, I think, beautiful and important point is this, that in order for us to receive Jesus Christ through grace, to become one with him through faith and baptism, we need the preaching of the gospel.
Yes.
So that someone comes to each of us with the word of life, the mm-hmm. prophetic word. That's our parents usually, or some minister of the church, or faithful witness, a lay person. And we need to be told externally that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he rose again, and we have to be challenged to repent and to believe and to be baptized.
Yes.
And it's through that prophetic word that always comes from outside of ourselves, it's through that that the Holy Spirit inspires us within, moves us within through his sanctifying light,
mm-hmm.
through his grace, to say this word that's being given to me externally is not really the word of a man. This is the word of God.
Yes.
And so then I say, I believe, credo, fiat.
Yes. Yes.
And by that act of faith then, in the external word, the word comes to dwell in me through grace.
Right.
So see, Mary is the archetype of that, because in her, the word comes physically to dwell
yes.
in the incarnation.
So what you're telling me is something very awesome, especially in today's secular culture, which implicitly or explicitly denies supernatural realities. What you're saying is that through human instruments, God actually addresses each one of us.
Mm, absolutely.
And that is a great gift, and that we can come to know God through this preaching of the gospel. That is wonderful. Well, in considering this announcement that the angel Gabriel makes to Our Lady, there is a response that Mary gives. And can you comment on her response and how it impacts all of humanity?
Okay. Well, again, back to St. Thomas, he makes the very significant point that at the moment of the Annunciation, Mary represents not only the people of Israel, but she represents the whole human family.
Mm-hmm.
Because God willed that Israel and the human family say yes to his coming, that there be a response. See, a word. Mm. I mean, imagine a poor child who begins to speak, nobody ever responds to him.
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't talk very long, because the word is ordered to a response.
Right.
So when God speaks in order to elicit a response. So Mary responds to God, born by his grace, in the name of Israel, in the name of the whole human family. At that moment, she represents the whole human race.
Mm-hmm.
But then as soon as she conceives, in the instant that she conceives, she steps behind our Lord, and he is the mediator between God and man.
Mm-hmm.
He represents then the human family before God, and he represents God before the human family.
That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. You mentioned that Jesus is the mediator, and 1 Timothy 2:5 speaks of the one mediator between God and man. And I'm sure we'll consider this later. But if you could just give Mary's role as really a subordinate mediator.
Well, we see it right there in the Annunciation.
Mm-hmm.
God could have come any way he would choose. He didn't need Mary in any absolute sense. She's not absolutely necessary. She's not necessary. But God wills that she be necessary.
Yeah.
He wills that the human race respond affirmatively and respond comprehensively to his word. And so she then is asked by God to consent before the actual outpouring of the love of God in the incarnation takes place. And through that consent, she, humanly speaking, makes possible the mediation of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So she serves that mediation through her consent. You see, because you see, how can the Word, the eternal Word, represent the human family from within the human family, mm-hmm. and simultaneously represent God within the human family, but by taking a human nature.
Real human nature, right.
So in saying yes to giving a human nature to God's Son, Mary makes possible the mediation, and the mediation is in the human flesh. And the flesh is the instrument of the salvation. It's the means of the revelation and the salvation.
Yes.
So she's radically, maternally at the service of the mediation of Jesus Christ.
That's beautiful. And we can see that even reflected in the Most Holy Eucharist, mm-hmm. and how the flesh of Jesus he took from his mother. Mm-hmm. And so in a hidden and secondary way, Mary is present even in the most precious body and blood of our Lord. Now, Our Lady is someone who is a model for us, as you pointed out, to receive the Word of God. And maybe you can go a little deeper into what dispositions she had in her heart.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's one thing that I think I need to say before we look at her disposition. Mary was an Israelite, and God, in the Annunciation, was revealing to her very deep truths, very deep mysteries. And God needed to do that within the context of the revelation of Israel, or else Mary wouldn't understand what he was speaking about.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, if God said to Our Lady, the divine person of the Word is going to take from you a human nature, and there's going to be a hypostatic union between the divine person of the Word and your human nature, Mary would, I mean, those categories, those right. concepts would be totally foreign to her. She was a simple maiden of Israel who knew in a very profound way, I think, I'm sure,
uh-huh.
the faith of her people. In fact, Israelites learned how to read and write so they could read and write the Old Testament.
Right.
That was the purpose of the literacy, really.
Right, right.
And they lived in every way within that milieu of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So when God spoke to Mary that day through Gabriel, he used a number of allusions to Old Testament texts.
Mm.
And those texts are laid out very nicely in this excellent book on Mariology called The Short Treatise on the Virgin Mary,
mm-hmm.
by Father René Laurentin. This book, by the way, is available through the AMI Press, the Ave Maria Institute Press in Washington, New Jersey. It's mm-hmm. the publishing organ of the World Apostolate of Fatima.
Ah.
This book, though, it's a very, very fine, clear.
And it is very clear.
Well, anyway,
development of doctrine.
Excuse me?
It has a nice, beautiful development of doctrine, you know, mm-hmm. through the ages.
That's right. And it reads like a novel, too.
Right.
I mean, it's not heavy or right. difficult. But anyway, what Father Laurentin says here is that the account of the Annunciation is like a web of Old Testament allusions.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, first of all, the greeting of the angel to Mary is an allusion to Zephaniah 3:14-17, which reads, "Rejoice, daughter of Zion, the King of Israel, Yahweh, is in you." And "in you," he says, means in your womb. In other words, God is saying to Israel that in the day of the Messiah, God is going to come right down into your heart. He's going mm-hmm. to come right down into the matrix of your existence. Okay? "So not be afraid, Zion. Yahweh, your God, is in your womb."
Beautiful.
"And he's in your womb as a strong Savior."
Mm-hmm.
Zephaniah 3:14-17. And Gabriel takes that and turns that towards Mary in greeting. He says, "Rejoice, so highly favored. Mary is the daughter of Zion." She's mm-hmm. Israel. "The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary. Listen, you are to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you must name him Yahweh, Savior."
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, Mary understood that the Messianic prophecies included this idea that Yahweh in the day of the Messiah would come closer to Israel than ever before.
Mm-hmm.
He would actually come to live in the midst, in the womb of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And here Gabriel is saying to Mary, "Rejoice, you're the favorite one, you're Israel, you're the beloved. Don't be afraid, because you will conceive in your womb, and you will name him conceived in your womb, Yahweh, Savior.
Yes.
That the Lord, the Savior. So that's the first text that Gabriel uses to communicate to Mary, or God uses to communicate to Mary, what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you're in the fullness of time. This is it. The prophecies are being fulfilled here in you. You're standing right at the point of that fullness.
Right.
And then, quoting the prophecy of Nathan to David of the Messiah, Gabriel tells Mary that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
You remember that story, brother, where King David proposed to build the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And God speaks to Nathan and
right.
speaks through Nathan and tells David, though you're not going to build a house for me, meaning a house of stone, but I'm going to build a house for you. Play on words.
Uh-huh.
House meaning a dynasty.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
A succession.
Right.
And Nathan said to David, God speaking through Nathan, I will preserve the offspring of your body after you and make his sovereignty secure. I will be a father to him and he a son to me. Your mm-hmm. throne will be established forever. Your house and your sovereignty will always stand secure before me. I will make his royal throne secure forever. They say in the days of David, if you wanted to flatter a king, you would say, may your dynasty last 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
May your house endure 1,000 years.
Right.
They didn't last more than 100 or 200. I mean, that would be ages. So what God is saying to David here is that one of your sons, sprung from your loins, is going to be king of Israel forever.
Yeah.
Forever. That's the messianic prophecy, mm-hmm. par excellence.
Mm-hmm.
Gabriel takes that and speaks that to Mary. He says, he will be great.
Mm-hmm.
And will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will rule forever over the house of Jacob, and his reign will have no end. So Gabriel is saying very clearly, using this Old Testament prophecy, you're the mother of the Son of David.
Right.
And then, last of all, when Mary asked, how will this be? Gabriel tells Mary, God's accepted your virginal desire.
Mm-hmm.
God's accepted you as his bride, and you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and thus conceive. God's son will be conceived in your womb. And in order to explain that to Mary, and this is, I think, the most significant Old Testament quote, Gabriel alludes to the consecration of the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the day that the Ark was consecrated, and then again the day that the Ark was brought into Solomon's temple.
Mm-hmm.
The glory of God descended upon the ark and filled the ark.
Right.
The glory of God, the Shekinah, this luminous cloud descended on the temple
right.
and filled the temple.
Right.
The temple was overshadowed and filled with the glory of God. It says in Exodus 40:34, the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. You see, the ark was put into a tent. This bright cloud came down visibly over the tent and filled the tent.
Yes.
The day the Ark of the Covenant, which is Yahweh's presence,
mm-hmm.
the Ark, God promised, I'll stay with you through the medium of this Ark. Wherever the Ark is, that will be my presence. Come and worship before me there. I'll be imminently present with my people, at the heart of my people, in the womb of my people, so to speak, through the Ark. When the temple was built, it was built for the Ark. And the Ark was an empty throne, by the way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It was Yahweh's throne, his footstool. When the ark was brought into the temple and put in the Holy of Holies, again, the Shekinah, this luminous cloud, covered the ark, covered the whole temple, and filled the temple.
Beautiful.
The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Now, how is Mary going to conceive? The power of the Most High will cover you with its shadow, and so the child will be holy and will be called the Son of God.
Yes, that's beautiful.
God is telling Mary, through Gabriel, you are the new Ark of the Covenant.
Yes, absolutely.
And so in some way, Mary had to understand that God was dwelling in her.
Yes, yes. It's interesting, in the whole Old Testament, that there is this orientation that God wants to dwell with his people.
Mm-hmm.
And it begins at really creation, in mm-hmm. sustaining all things in existence. But then at Sinai, that there is the special presence of God, but it's a presence of God which is awesome and fearsome, and such that the people beg Moses to speak to God for them because they didn't want to approach the mountain. And so there is that dimension of God's presence, which is the awesome and God is other, God is holy. And yet, God didn't want it to stop there. He wanted it to be closer and to be close to his people and to live in intimacy with his people. And so there is a whole movement of intimacy to him walking with the people, and how Moses said, unless you walk with us, we'll perish. And then God wanted an intimacy ultimately coming into the intimacy of Jesus Christ dwelling in our human flesh. And then him giving himself to us in the Eucharist, wanting to make us the temples, and us to be the extension of that ark of the covenant, to imitate Mary in her reception of the Word of God, of God's presence. So we want to be temples of the Holy Spirit as well.
That's right. There's a whole progression, right? In the days of the patriarchs, the presence of God was just, he just came and went. It was bleeding. But then there was this, throughout the history of the Old Testament, there was this drawing closer of God, closer and closer, and more imminence, until we have the actual incarnation. God becomes one of us. God becomes man.
That's great. And so we want to consider Our Lady and her love for Jesus and how she received him into her womb. And we want to ask the Blessed Mother to receive us also into her womb and to form within us the life of Jesus by the same Holy Spirit. And for this reason, we entrust ourselves to her care, that we may more and more reflect Jesus Christ. And with this in mind, Father, would you bless us?
Through the intercession of the Holy Mother of God, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for that blessing. And now we say again, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Amen.
Thank you for being with us as we've presented All Ages Call Me Blessed, proclaiming the role of Mary in our lives with your host, Father Frederick Miller, and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.
My soul does mine.